Tonight with an announcement, we have just kind of had a planning session for this Sunday. This Sunday morning at 10:50, we will have a worship service across the street in that big piece of property that we own, and it will be just a regular worship service. Now, we're going to have this Sunday morning, we'll have our children's sermon, and so children, we're going to have in a safe way that you can get after I finish the children's sermon. We're going to honor our mothers with coronations, and we're going to worship through music, and we're going to have a message. And it's going to take place over there and probably at the very top of the hill, but between the magnolia tree and one of those carports, we'll probably have the trailer where the music will be and where I will preach from. You can park if you want to stay in your car and put it on 98.3. You can park right here, or you can, if you really want to get out, there's so much space, there's three big trees, you can bring your lawn chair or a blanket and your family can sit together and listen to the sermon and the music out there on the property. And so we hope that you will be here. It's supposed to be nice weather, maybe a little cool, but it's this Sunday morning at 10:50, children's sermon, honor our mothers. We're going to do the 6-foot distance between each of us, and we're going to have a good time. We miss seeing each other, and this is an opportunity for you to be a part of that. So don't forget, this Sunday morning at 10:50 a.m. All right, we're going to begin or continue our talk about how to live the blessed life. I really have struggled with how to define the word blessed because American culture has taken this Greek word and given it meaning that is really not very accurate. For instance, you'll hear an athlete who's won a contest and he'll go, "I'm blessed." Okay? Or you'll hear someone say, "I am so blessed. I have a great job, a beautiful wife, 3 kids, and a nice house. I am so blessed." And somehow we have taken this word blessed to apply to financial reward or achievement, and we've kind of missed the real meaning of the word blessed. As a matter of fact, you can be blessed and have no job. You can be blessed and have bad health. And to understand this word blessed, to try to get a better understanding of it, I found a article by a lady named Sarah Walton. And she said, we need to see the word blessed this way. We can say, "I am blessed because of spiritual blessings that far outweigh any earthly blessings." In other words, I am blessed because of the spiritual blessings of forgiveness and things like that. I am blessed because as a chosen and adopted son and daughter of the King, I will receive riches, spiritual riches and blessings in the future. I am blessed because I'm redeemed by the blood of Christ. I am blessed because I am forgiven. I am blessed because His riches are given to me and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so the word blessed is actually meant to indicate to us spiritual blessing. And so if you're having a terrible time with your health, if you're having a terrible time in life, you're still blessed. And I want us to get away from always saying I'm blessed when something good happens to us. So these are the Beatitudes, and just a review, Matthew 5:3 said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, when you're spiritually bankrupt, when you realize you don't have what it takes to save you, you're in good shape, because that's why Christ came. And then it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You know, there is blessing in mourning the loss of a friend, a family member, a job. There's a lot of high school seniors that are have lost their senior last part of their year. And the beautiful thing, he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek. Remember that word meek means gentleness. It's power and control. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then we talked about blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. When we give mercy to people who don't deserve it, when we reach out to them with the mercy that God had for us, there is blessing. But then we come to this one tonight that I love, Matthew 5:6. It says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. This beatitude talks about an incredibly strong desire, hunger and thirst. And it's not just being hungry, it's starving. And he says, blessed are those who are starving. Blessed are those who are thirsty for what? Righteousness. It's a strong inward feeling. Just like you are hungry and thirsty for food for your physical being, for you to be able to spiritually be what God wants you to be, you're going to have to be hungry for Him. And Jesus declares that every person needs to have this hunger and thirst. And I love this passage because it makes it so practical. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, it's necessary. If you're going to enjoy being a Christian, you're going to have to desire spiritual things. And for the Christian, righteousness, which we'll talk about in a minute, righteousness is not an option. It's not a spiritual supplement. It's a spiritual necessity. Just like you need food and drink to be able to live, you need righteousness to be able to be what God wants you to be. The thing that has kind of always been sad to me is how many Christians I have known, or they say they're Christians, who have no holy ambition. They have no spiritual goals. And they just kind of believe that they got saved and they're kind of waiting for heaven someday, but they don't want to do much now. That is not what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, God wants you as a believer to hunger and thirst for Him. And if you hunger and thirst for Him, you're going to grow spiritually. And if you grow spiritually, you're going to have joy. Now, I will also say, if you're a Christian and you're just one of those show-up Christians who show up whenever there's a meeting, you're not going to have that satisfaction in your Christian life. Why? Because God didn't design it to be that way. Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, all you deer hunters probably have seen this. It says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. I thirst for God, the living God. Where can I go and stand before Him? Beautiful picture of a deer just dying of thirst and finds a stream. And he says, that should be the way I thirst for God. And you know, just ask yourself the question, do you hunger and thirst for God? Do you really hunger and thirst for spiritual things? Or is it something you never think about? You see, the object, though, of this hunger and thirst is a little word called righteousness. What is the word righteousness? What does it mean? Jesus is referring, when he says the word righteousness, to personal righteousness. It means that you're so filled with God that you're wanting to do His will. You're so filled with God that you're trying not to sin. You're trying to live for Him. The righteousness that he is talking about is lifestyle. A big theology word is the word sanctification. You see, you get saved, but you're supposed to grow. You're supposed to become sanctified. Christ at salvation gives you His righteousness. But this is talking about the righteousness that comes from living for Him. And so the object of this spiritual hunger and thirst is righteousness. Now, here are three ways you can experience hunger and thirst for God. Number one, the desire to be righteous, to be forgiven and accepted by God, to be right with God. In other words, that's the first step. You have to want to have His righteousness, His forgiveness, and His love. Have you ever desired that? I don't believe you can be saved until you have had the desire for Him to forgive you. And so you can experience hunger and thirst for God by having a desire to be righteous, to be forgiven, to be accepted. The second thing is you have to desire to do what is right, to do what God commands. If you're going to be righteous, that means you want to do what's right. It is practical obedience. It's you trying to live like you're a follower of God. You're an imitator of God. And so when you're hungry and thirsting for God, you're going to do what's right. And then the third thing is you have the desire to see right done in the world. In other words, you want the world to be like God wants it to be. You want God's will to be done in the world. And so the question is, do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you care about His plan, His ambition for your life? Is it even on your radar? Don't be one of those Christians who just show up. It won't be satisfying. Now, that leads to the last thing, the result of that spiritual desire. I love what it says. It says, for they shall be desired. I mean, shall be satisfied. Do you get satisfied by going to church? Maybe a little bit, but not really. Do you get satisfied by just reading your Bible? Maybe a little bit, but not really. You know how you get really satisfied? You live it. You want to live it for Him. Your desire is to live for Him. And it says here that when we have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, it says, for they shall be satisfied. Now, the interesting thing to me is that word satisfied. It was a word used of feeding animals until they wanted nothing more. It's kind of like our dogs. Here's how we feed the dogs. We put a big bowl of food. We don't measure it out. We just fill it up. And we leave it there. And they eat it all day long. Now, I'm not saying that's the healthy way for my dog because Max has gained about 5 pounds. But the picture here is that when we are desiring righteousness, when we're hungry for righteousness, that God will satisfy us. I believe a lot of Christians are not satisfied in their Christian life because they're not putting Him number one. They're not striving for Him. And they're not satisfied. And you see, our part is to desire spiritual things. It's God's responsibility to satisfy us. Psalm 34:10 says, even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. See, trusting in God means He will take care of our needs. Psalm 107:9 says, for He satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. You see, when you begin to thirst and hunger for righteousness, when you start living it, guess what? God satisfies you. So if you're not satisfied right now in your spiritual life, maybe that's the problem. Maybe you have no spiritual ambition, no spiritual desire. Now, I want to close with this. What are the signs of someone who is spiritually hungry? Number one, they are dissatisfied with their own effort. In Romans 7:24, Paul said, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? A person who is hungry spiritually is a person who's dissatisfied with their own effort. Have you ever been that way? You try to live the Christian life, you just don't feel like you can do it. That's a good sign because that you're headed in the right direction. But here's another sign of spiritual hunger. It's when you have freedom from dependence on external things. In other words, you have to have a new toy, you have to have a new this or that in order to be happy. Listen, the older I have gotten, the less makes me happy. In the early days, I had to have this, I had to have that. As I get older, none of that stuff really makes me happy. Psalm 23:1 says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. You have Him, you have all that you need. You're satisfied. So if you don't have to have things, there's a good chance you're headed in the right direction. Another sign is that you're hungry for God's Word. Jeremiah 15:16 says, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord of Lord God of heaven's army." Do you like God's word? Do you crave it? Do you devour it? If you do, that's a sign that you're spiritually hungry. And then the last thing, you have a desire to live for him. Here's one I don't get. Why would you want to be a Christian and not live for him? It just makes no sense to me. In Galatians 2:20, Paul wrote, "My old self has been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." A big sign that you are spiritually hungry is you want to live for him and that you want him to be number one. But if you were to say, what's the biggest obstacle? I'd tell you, here's the biggest obstacle to being hungry and thirsty: the world. In Ephesians 2:15, it says this: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." You see, I have found that if you are loving the world, if I am loving the world, I'm not loving God. I'm not spiritually hungry. If I'm going after all the things the world has to offer, I'm not pursuing the thing that can give me true satisfaction, which is God. So my challenge to you is to evaluate, are you hungry and thirsty for righteousness? And if you're not, why not start today? Make that your top priority. Well, we hope to see you Sunday, and don't forget to bring your lawn chair and your blanket. But we hope to see you Sunday, and we look forward to worship. We'll see you Sunday.